This evening, if you have your Bibles, we'll turn with me to the book of Galatians. We want to continue our study through Galatians. The Apostle Paul is dealing with the church at Galatia, the churches in Galatia, many of which he had been instrumental in leading people to Christ and helping them to get started as fellowships. However, as Paul left and as the Judaizers moved in, and one of the things they did is they wanted to, as we've been studying, we've seen that they attempted to get the people to trust in the law and feel that they had to be saved by the law and what they could do, and that was the means of salvation. And if they didn't obey the law, they weren't really Christians. Apostle Paul, last week we saw he made the argument and talked to them about the foolishness of all of that, that it was really diabolical in nature. It was from Satan. And Satan likes to get Christians to take their eyes off of Jesus and not to trust in Him by faith. In a prayer time, and I didn't mention it as a prayer, formal prayer request, and I should have, what's happening in Afghanistan today is terrible. On one of the news reports I heard earlier, there was 116 missionaries and pastors that the Taliban were planning to execute today. There's a city that is mainly Christians. The Taliban were attacking it and attempting to kill them. And I had heard also on another news broadcast that Christian pastors and missionaries were texting their family members here in the United States saying, "We're waiting to go home and meet the Lord because they're coming door to door looking for us." Sometimes we don't think that that type of persecution exists in the world today, but it's becoming more and more prevalent. In China, Christians are persecuted, put into camps, internment camps, put to work, and paid nothing. Sometimes murdered for their faith. In places in Muslim countries, many of them, if you carry a Bible or name Jesus' name, you're persecuted or put to death. In America, we've had such great freedom, and yet as we look at what's happened over the last 8 months, our freedom is eroding very quickly. One of the things we need to keep in mind is, where is our faith? The Apostle Paul, as he's coming to the churches at Galatia, they lived in a culture where they were persecuted by unbelievers and pagans for becoming Christians, just as people are in the world today. These people, when they came to Christ, they were filled with joy and hope, and they had faith in what Paul had taught them, that Jesus came to take away their sin, to deliver them from the penalty of that sin, and to bring them into the newness of life. Satan then came and tried to steal that joy from them, and Paul is attempting to show them the error of their ways. And God's Spirit wants us to understand that whenever we look at our abilities as the means by which we walk with the Lord, we're always going to fail. And this evening we come to chapter 3, beginning at verse 10 through the end of the chapter. I'd like to read those verses, and then we'll look at them. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth therein. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is of no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if we had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture saith, or the Scripture hath concluded rather, the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither law, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word tonight and help us to understand our tremendous position, not because of what we've done or who we are, but because of what Jesus has done for us and the faith we possess in that he has done that great work on our behalf and paid the penalty for our sin that we could have life and life eternal. And that we could be called yours and co-heirs with Christ. Lord, speak to us through your word this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul is writing this, it's interesting. People fall for lies and untruth all the time. And Satan puts this great deception before man, and one of the great things he deceives us with is he wants us to think that we are so much more important than we are and more significant than we are in our ability to even come into the presence of God. Satan does not want man to understand the holiness and the glory of God, but rather he wants to take away from it and instead make man appear that somehow he can do what only God can do. Now, what Paul has laid out in the passage we just read is the fact that there's a promise given, but the promise was given by God. And if you remember when the promise was given to Abraham back in the Old Testament, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And when two men made a covenant in our culture today, we don't even know what a covenant is. A covenant was an agreement that was bound and there was no breaking that agreement. You could not break the covenant. And at the time of Abraham, what they would do is they would take an animal and they would sacrifice the animal and they would cut the animal in two, into two halves, and they would place a half on the left and a half on the right, and then those that were in agreement of the covenant would walk through the animal, and what they were saying is, this is binding us, and if we're not bound to our word, may this be done to us. May death come to us. It was a serious thing. Today, we've talked before how the covenant has no meaning at all. The greatest covenant that God gave to man, apart from a relationship with Him, was a covenant between a man and a woman in marriage. Today that is mocked by the world. It is made to look foolish. They don't honor it. Today people just live together and go from one person to another. And there is no understanding of covenant. Well, it's interesting, when God came to Abraham, God took more than one animal and laid them all out. And Abraham was in a deep sleep. And as Abraham was in this sleep, he's seeing what's happening. And the Lord walked through the animals, but He never made Abraham walk through the animals. Now by doing that, the Lord is saying, I am making this covenant and it is only reliant upon me. It's a covenant I am making with you, but it's not reliant upon your actions. It's reliant on what I will do for you. Then the Lord told Abraham that to follow Him and to walk by faith. He told him He was going to give him the land. He told him He was going to give him descendants that would outnumber the sands of the sea. He told him that He would the whole world would be blessed. And then He revealed to him that it was through his descendants that this Messiah would come. And this means of this covenant, even though the Lord did all these things for Abraham, He blessed him with physical and material blessings while he lived on the earth. He showed Abraham all the land that he would inherit and that his descendants would inherit, even though Abraham never inherited it while he lived, nearly thousands of years ago, but rather he will see that inheritance one day when the Lord returns and Abraham returns with him. But the thing is, the greatest part of that whole covenant is it was totally reliant on God. That's why today you see in Israel, many of the Jewish people are not believers. They don't believe in God. There's very few, percentage-wise, that believe in Jesus as Messiah. And many of the Jewish people don't even believe in the God of the Old Testament that's revealed to us. And they don't follow the law other than to celebrate some of the celebrations. But they're secular Jews. But yet God hasn't cast them off because He gave a promise to Abraham and the promise wasn't reliant upon their ability. Even if you go to the Old Testament and you see that the times that Israel rebelled against God, and there were many of them, and God would judge them and cause things to happen to them. They were taken away into captivity. They had various things happen. Where drought would come on their land, their enemies would attack them. There was things that occurred that you can read about in Kings and Chronicles, you can read about in the prophets, and we see, but one thing that God did is He never rejected them as His people, because He promised them certain things that would happen through them as a nation. And one of them was the land, and another was the coming Messiah, and another was that he was going to work with them throughout history. We see that all the prophecies that dealt with Jesus came true. Jesus fulfilled all of God's promises, even though the nation of Israel as a nation rejected Jesus when he came. And we also see that God didn't reject Israel, because he said even though that was going to occur, he would scatter them throughout the world, which he did. But then the scriptures tell us, and the prophets foretold, how that he would hiss, which is really like whistling. And it's like your dogs are out running and you can whistle. I can't whistle like that, so you don't have to worry about me whistling. But the thing is, he would hiss or whistle and the people would come back to Israel. And you're saying they're scattered all over the earth. Why would they come back? Well, already in 1948, we saw that the nation of Israel became a nation as Jewish people were going back there. Much had happened during World War II, forced the people to realize they weren't safe in other countries and they wanted their own land, and they went back to get their land back, and God called them back. Today, there are many Jewish people, even in the world, even in the United States. There's a lot of Jewish people in the United States. People were saying, why would the Jewish people ever leave the United States to go to Israel? And there's a lot of Jewish people who've got very, very good jobs and positions in the U.S. Why would they leave to go to Israel? Well, I can tell you they probably are going to be leaving to go to Israel. And I would have never thought we'd see the events occur in our world as we've seen over the last year, but they occurred. And I believe that because of some of these events, eventually you're going to see Jewish people begin to leave to go to Israel. Because anti-Semitism is on the rise, and they're going to seek a safe place to live, and they view that is Israel. But it's God calling them back. He hasn't forgotten them. He hasn't forgotten Abraham's deal. But there's nothing that they have to do to fulfill that covenant promise that God made with Abraham. But the most significant part of that covenant promise was that Abraham would be blessed the whole world. And that was speaking of the coming Messiah. And that through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then later Judah and David, would come this Messiah, would come through that line, and that he would be the one that would come, the promised one that would be the seed of woman to take away the sins of the world, that the stronghold of Satan could be broken forever. Now, this is the heart of the gospel, is the God's fulfillment of that. And when Paul presented the gospel, he showed the people, there's nothing you have to do except receive this covenant. Because when God walked through those animals, way back at the time of Abraham, he didn't make Abraham walk through them. When God sent his son to the cross, you or I did not have to stand and pay the penalty for our sin, because Jesus paid it for us. And there wasn't anything we could do to make the penalty any less that was placed upon him. He paid for our sin, and it was just as Abraham's covenant was unconditional, ours is unconditional. Now, what Satan wants you to think is that it's somehow reliant upon you. Now, it's interesting. When you look at the world religions, every one of the religions of the world has one thing in common. If you're ever going to get to the God that they create, which they all are created gods, they're demonic entities that have been created by demonic beings that people worship, and whether it's the God of the Islam, the God of the Hindu, the hundreds and thousands of gods of the Hindus, whether it's the fact that they say they don't worship a god, but they really do worship a god, the Confucians, where they really want to go into nothingness is their ultimate goal. And then you've got people that worship their ancestors in other portions of the Middle East. You've got the gods that were created that are really men that have superpowers, and those are being reintroduced to our culture through movies and everything else. But it's to worship somebody else. But every one of these religions that's created, you have to do something. You have to do something. You have to go and do certain things for the Hindu religion. You have to do certain things. If you're a Muslim, you have to do certain things. And if you don't do these things, you're not a good Muslim. You're not a person of faith. You know what we have to do to become born again as a Christian? Receive the gift of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. There's not one thing we do. Now, the difference between those religions and ours is none of them can transform the person that is following that God. The person is still in their sin. I remember just reading a book this last year about a man who was a Hindu in India, and he was a devout Hindu. And he went to the temple all the time. And the more he went to the temple, the more discouraged he became. And the more he read the Hindu writings, the more discouraged he became. And he didn't know what to do. And then one day he heard a man preach, and this gentleman was of a higher caste. In India they have the caste system, which they're attempting to create all over the world again. But in India they have the caste system, and the higher caste have nothing to do with the lower caste, and except that the lower caste is their servants, but you don't listen to them, you don't fellowship with them, you don't eat with them, you would never intermarry, you would never do any of those things. Well, one day this man heard a lower caste, somebody was from a lower caste, but he was a Christian, and he was preaching the gospel. And this man heard the gospel. And all of a sudden he heard something that he couldn't find in Hinduism. There was nothing he had to do to have his guilt and his sin removed except receive the gift by faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus had done it for him. And he accepted Christ, and he was transformed. He became a new creature. And he said, it was amazing. The more devoted I was as a Hindu, the more guilt that was poured upon me, and there was no release or no way out from under it. You know, if you look at the world today, we're seeing the difference between Satan and God. And you're seeing Satan brings fear. We talked about that a couple Sundays ago. And he holds people captive by fear. And there's no way to come out from under that fear. What's going to deliver you? But Jesus said, I came not to give you fear, but to give you courage, to give you freedom, to give you joy, to give you hope. And there's nothing you have to do but believe in me and trust in me and walk with me. We really need to pray for the people in Afghanistan that are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But as they're texting their families, knowing they'll probably never see them again, do they have hope? Can you imagine? There's different sects in the Muslim faith, and they don't get along real well. One person said if the Jews weren't in Israel, the Muslims would be killing each other. And he was right. They don't get along. And there's no doubt in my mind that there were people who weren't Christians that were killed too by the Taliban today. But they died without hope. They died in fear. Paul is telling these people, why are you listening to these people that come back and want to put you under the law and say that you have to do all of these things? And he says, if you're going to follow the law, you have to keep all the law. There's over 600 laws that are given in the Old Testament. You have to keep them all. And if you break one law one time, you've violated your part if you're keeping that covenant. And I hope you can understand the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And what Jesus was saying when he was meeting with his disciples and the power of that statement. We just kind of glibly say it when we go through the Bible or read it and go have communion or the Lord's Supper and kind of pass over it. And we stop, don't stop sometime, at least I haven't stopped to really think the significance of that and how, what a radical statement Jesus was making when he's saying, "Behold, this is the new covenant given in my blood, which was shed for you." You know, and there was nothing they had to do. And that's what Paul's saying here. Why do you want to go under bondage? Well, then why was the law given? Well, it's interesting, Paul tells us that, and he talks about the fact that under the Old Covenant, both people had walked through the dead animals, if you would. God said, "Okay, this is my part, but this has to be your part. And you have to keep all of the law." You realize the burden that places on someone? And also it said that he had to talk to the people and tell them this covenant he was making with them. And so he sent a mediator to go between him and the people. And remember when the law was given to the nation of Israel and they're at the base of Mount Sinai and Moses went up and he got the law, and when he came down, he'd been in the presence of the Lord. He came down with the Ten Commandments, the beginning of the law and the foundation of all the other laws. And as he came down, the glory of the Lord shone about him, and the people cried out for him to cover his face. They didn't want him to be there. Why? Because God's glory was shining off of him. And as Moses had gone up there, God could not come down and be amongst the people. So they had to have this mediator who went and brought the law to them so he could bring what and present to them what their responsibilities were. And if they did this, they would receive blessings. But if they did this, they'd receive curses. And God did that. When Israel walked in obedience, he blessed them. But when they walked in disobedience, there were curses that came. When they went into the promised land, we see that Joshua stood between the two mountains. And he said, one is the mountain of blessing and the other is the mountain of cursing. And then he had the people recite the curses and the blessings and what would happen. And as he stood between them, he acted as a mediator explaining what was going on and what their responsibility was and what God would do. When Jesus came, things changed. There was no responsibility on our behalf to fulfill the law in order to receive the blessing. Because it's like God did with Abraham. Jesus went to the cross and took our sins upon himself without us even presenting them to him and yet later coming to him. Just stop and think about that. When he was on the cross, the Apostle Paul was alive. When Jesus went to the cross and died, Paul was probably already beginning to curse these people who followed Christ. A few years later, after Christ had risen from the dead, Paul was still cursing them. And there is no way Paul was doing anything to ever earn salvation or they could pay for a penalty for his sins. Yet when he met Jesus on the road, what did Jesus demand? "Okay, Paul, you got to clean up your life. You got to do this, this, and this, and this first. Then come to me." No, instead he said, Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul, do you know who I am? I'm the Messiah. And Jesus came and paid the penalty for Saul's sins before Saul had ever accepted Christ. And Saul was transformed not by what he did, but he was given a new life with a new desires and acted in a different way where he preached the gospel instead of tried to destroy the gospel. But it wasn't because of what Saul did. And Paul tells these people, who gave you the Spirit of God? Who transformed you? Was it the law? And ultimately he comes, and we're going to close, but ultimately he comes and he says what? The law was a schoolmaster. It was given to you to instruct you and to bring you to Christ. And without the law, you wouldn't have seen the fact how sinful you were and how hopeless you were and how helpless you were. But when you saw that, the only thing that did was point you to Jesus and say, God, have grace and mercy upon me. And Lord, there's nothing I can do to save myself. I can only come through Christ. So Paul closes this portion and he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. There's only one way to come to Christ. It doesn't matter what your station in life, your sex is, your position is, your heritage is. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Why? Because Abraham walked by faith. And when you follow Christ, you walk by faith, not by sight. And heirs according to the promise. And what is the promise? The promise is given to Abraham that he would bless the whole world through this Messiah and that we would come by the same type of faith that Abraham had. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves, but Jesus came to redeem us in spite of ourselves. And that's the heart of the gospel. And so Paul is saying, why do you want to go back and try and earn your salvation when you receive a free gift? May we share with others the hope that we possess in Christ, the free gift of salvation, and the newness of life that we find walking in His Spirit. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You help us to understand this. Help us to apply these truths to our life. And Lord, I pray that You just help us to seek to walk as men and women of faith, and not be caught up in the trap of, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. But may we walk by the power of Your Spirit. This we've asked in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn with me to hymn number 580. Hymn number 580.
Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers other lives to bring? Who will love the world's side? Who will face a foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for Him will go? By Thy call of mercy, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are Thine. Not for weight of glory, not for crown, enter we the army, raise a warrior song. But Thy love constraineth lives of good. He whom Jesus nameth must be on His side. By His love constraining, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are Thine. Jesus, Thou that brought us, not with gold or gem, but with Thine own lifeblood for Thy diadem, with Thy blessing filling each who comes to Thee, Thou hast made us willing, Thou hast made us free. By Thy grand redemption, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are Thine. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the king's own army one can overthrow. Round the standard raging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine.
Lord, we thank you that we are on your side. We thank you that we are bought to your side by the blood of your Son, Jesus, not anything that we've done, but what you've done for us. Go with us and help us to walk in the power of your Spirit and proclaim the faith that we have in Christ and show it to the world. This we'd ask in Jesus' name.